Back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. We will finish Matthew chapter 4 this morning. Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25 is our text for this morning. I will read it, and then we will pray together and jump in. Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. And he, that is Jesus, went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. This is the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Would you please pray with me? Gracious Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in it we come to know you. Through the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, we thank you that in it we find all that we need to know for salvation and life. We thank you, Lord, that in this very passage, Lord, we find our greatest needs explained or at least illustrated. And your willingness and commitment to meeting each of those needs perfectly demonstrated by your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, would you give us eyes to see this morning and a heart to respond rightly to the teaching of your word, we ask. In Jesus' holy name, amen. I believe it is Hal David who gets to take credit for these words. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, not just for some, but for everyone. And then he goes on with this profound prayer. Lord, we don't need another mountain. There are mountains and hillsides enough to climb. There are oceans and rivers enough to cross, enough to last till the end of time. Certainly that may be true. But the primary point is that what the world really needs is not more creation, as the other stanza teaches also, but what the world really needs is love, sweet love. I'm going to argue this morning that actually what the world really needs when we're talking about people, new minds, new hearts, and new bodies. That's one way of looking at it, at least. Certainly there might be some truth, and we can discuss it later, that in a sense, those needs are met by love, as God not only defines it, but demonstrates it at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in our passage, what we actually see is Jesus' earthly ministry recognizing and then addressing people's greatest needs. Let's see that in the passage itself. You look at verse 23, and he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Jesus was going throughout Galilee, teaching and proclaiming and healing. That's what his ministry was about. In fact, you can summarize Jesus' earthly ministry in three words: teaching, proclaiming, and healing. It would be appropriate. In fact, this is what we are going to see Jesus doing throughout the next several chapters, all the way through chapter 9. In fact, chapter 9, verse 35, repeats this very sentence, this very phrase. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. It serves as a bracket for this entire section. It's an inclusio, keeping it all together. So if you were asked to summarize Jesus' earthly ministry in three words, this would be a helpful verse to have memorized. You could respond. Jesus' ministry was teaching, proclaiming. His earthly ministry was teaching, proclaiming, and healing. So let's consider each of those in turn. Jesus was teaching. As Jesus expounded and explained God's word, the Hebrew Bible, and he instructed people about how they should respond to this truth. And according to our verse, Jesus did so in the synagogues. That is, Jesus attended the religious meetings of his contemporaries, of his people, of his day, and there he taught. It is sometimes suggested that if Jesus were here today, if this is when he had come, his first advent, you would find him at the bar, not the church. I've heard people say that. It's hogwash. It's ludicrous. This is often used to justify or is the byproduct of a low view of the church. But in reality, Jesus' regular, normal practice was to teach at the Jewish churches, if you will, at their synagogues. Now, he certainly, and this is what most people mean by that, he certainly associated with seedy people like you and me. And there is no doubt that he attracted the lowly and despised, sinners and tax collectors, as we will certainly see. He came for the sick, after all, not the well. But you still would have found him at the local church, not PTs. So, while I'm playing the part of the Mythbuster, let me add one more. This may surprise some of you, but Jesus actually loved doctrine. Crazy, right? One of the primary things that Jesus did in his earthly ministry was offer sound doctrine. He taught. He was a teacher. Again, it is common in our individualistic, anti-intellectual, relativistic climate to teach that doctrine divides. To this, several responses might be given, of which the primary one is doctrine is simply right teaching. Authoritative teaching, for sure. So the teaching that, if you're telling people, if you're teaching people that doctrine divides, you are simply saying this doctrine, the doctrine that doctrine divides, is true. But there's a problem, obviously, with that. Instead of promoting unity about or around truth or sound doctrine, it actually just encourages unity around shared life experience or socioeconomic realities and friendships, hobbies. It divides those who love truth from those who prefer the naive, shallow approach to following Jesus promoted by those whose only doctrine is doctrine divides. If you're a visitor today, I'm usually not this abrasive. Sorry, that's a pet peeve of mine. Second, Jesus was really big on doctrine. He's really big on doctrine. It's another reason that the idea that doctrine is not important must be combated. He taught everywhere he went. And what do you think he was teaching? Do you imagine he was holding focus groups and polling the opinions of the masses and facilitating, stimulating, motivating conversations? Or do you think he was simply telling people how to live their best life now? Or is it possible that Jesus spent a lot of time teaching doctrine, for example, about the kingdom of heaven, what it is, how it will come? You know, maybe through parables, for instance, as one example of illustrations that Jesus used to teach sound doctrine. Do you think that he taught anything about God, his Father? Do you think he taught anything about people, humanity? Did he offer us a biblical anthropology? Did he teach anything about sin and the need for us to be redeemed from it? Absolutely. That's doctrine. That's doctrine. And Jesus taught it. And so, Jesus was committed to teaching. It was one of the main things he did in his earthly ministry. And if teaching is important, we should obviously give ourselves to it. But he didn't only teach, he also proclaimed. Jesus was proclaiming. He was proclaiming the good news that the kingship of God had come. This is not the same as teaching. It is important to distinguish the two. These are not two parallel phrases. He taught in their synagogues and he proclaimed, as though those two are the same act. Teaching is explaining and instructing. It's expounding. Proclaiming is announcing. That's the idea that verb carries. It is heralding a message. It has the idea of someone walking into the center of town and standing on the corner and proclaiming an announcement that must be heard and responded to. It is a proclamation of something that has now taken place that people need to know and believe. And so, Jesus not only sat in the religious gatherings of his people and taught them, he also, wherever he went, announced the long-awaited reign of God, or that the long-awaited reign of God was at hand, that it had come. He proclaimed that good news. And since I preached at length on this when we were at verse 17, I will not re-preach that sermon now. I will simply remind us that this message of God's reign was gospel. It was and is really good news. And it was not a different gospel. I want to make sure we understand that as well before we move to the next one. This is, Jesus didn't proclaim the kingdom, but then after his resurrection, he proclaimed a new gospel good news. No, this is the gospel proclaimed beforehand to Abram back in Genesis chapter 12, now proclaimed by Jesus himself, that it had come. And indeed, with his death and resurrection, that very kingdom is inaugurated so that Paul can be said at the end of Acts to be proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. So Jesus was teaching, Jesus was proclaiming, and Jesus was also healing. Everywhere Jesus went, he healed people. This was a huge part of his earthly ministry. And it was not merely evidence that he had authority to teach the things that he taught, though at times it served that purpose, nor simply evidence that the announcement that he was proclaiming was true, though it certainly was evidence of that as well. It was also the inevitable response of the Creator to his broken creation. Jesus' healing ministry was a demonstration of the compassion of God and a trustworthy illustration of what God's intention is for our future. Jesus isn't just healing so that people will listen, like he's giving away big screen TV so he can get an audience. We shouldn't perceive it like that. We have to understand that Jesus' healing was an outworking of the kingship of God that had now come to bear in this present evil age and demonstrates the mercy and concern and love and kindness of our God. So let me just apply all of this, Jesus' teaching, Jesus' proclaiming, and Jesus' healing real quick, and I'll say more about this at the end. Ministry in Jesus' name will always include these three things. So you understand, this has direct application not only as we consider what it is that Jesus did, but what it is that we are to be doing. There are certain things that we don't imitate when it comes to looking at our Savior. We don't die for anyone. We don't actually atone for anyone's sins, but we do teach, proclaim, and heal, in a sense. Again, I'll say more about this at the end. Now I merely want to point out that we are to imitate Jesus in all of these, and anywhere where there is ministry in Jesus' name, this is a way of describing it. They teach and they proclaim and they bring healing. Okay? Verse 24, news went out and people came in. I spent a little bit of time on verse 23. I'm going to move much quicker on verse 24 and verse 25, and then we're going to unpack what it is that we've seen here. It says, if you have the ESV, it reads, so his fame spread throughout all Syria. Really, what it's another way of translating it, a more literal way of translating it, is that news went out. News went out and people came in, is the way it reads. News went out about Jesus, in other words, his fame spread, and people came in. News was going out as far as Syria. All over, people were hearing about what Jesus was doing, teaching and proclaiming and healing, and people came in. To Jesus, right? They brought their sick, their diseased, their infirm, those suffering from pain and oppressed by demons. They brought him epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. It'd do us all well, I think, maybe, to just meditate on that reality, that picture. The verse says that Jesus healed them. So here it is, all these masses bringing Jesus. They're sick, they're broken. Not gonna go there, but they're unclean. They're coming to Jesus. And Jesus heals them. Not because they said the right prayer, not because they confessed the right doctrine, not because they did anything else that obliged Jesus to demonstrate kindness towards them. It's a reminder, right, that the blessings and grace of our God are often indiscriminate. As Jesus himself will teach, the sun rises on the evil and the good, and the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And we can add to that that God heals the righteous and the unrighteous. He's not only healing those whom are called, he's healing whoever is brought. That has implications for our own ministry. And it also should cause us to revel in how beautiful our God is. How good he is. How kind and compassionate he is. Here we see in flesh and blood his kindness displayed to those who will someday crucify him. Verse 25. They followed him. That's just a quick way of summarizing what we find in verse 25. From where? From everywhere. Interestingly enough, we find no mention of Samaria. Just something to think about. Won't get into it. But everywhere else, people are following him. Jesus was famous. He had groupies, if you will. Now, this is what the passage says, with just a little bit of commentary, and obviously added a little more commentary in verse 23 than I did in 24, and even less at verse 25. I'm going to actually return to verse 25 next week as we consider these crowds that were following Jesus as we get into chapter 1, verse 1. So what I want to do now is consider primarily from verse 23 how we actually see here in actually laser pinpoint focus humanity's greatest needs and how they're met by Jesus. Let's take them one at a time. Need number one, we need to be taught because we're ignorant. We need to be taught because we're ignorant. We need sound teaching. And I don't mean by ignorant simply that we lack information, though this is often true. I am really referring to what is often called the noetic effects of sin, if you're familiar with that term. Noetic refers to how we understand, or it refers to understanding, thinking, our mind, and the effects of sin on that. Albert Mohler, at the 2012 Ligonier Ministries National Conference, preached on Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. And in his address, he enumerated 14, that's an impressive list, 14 noetic effects of the fall. In other words, sin's effects on how we think. 14, here they are. Ignorance, 1. Distractedness, 2. Forgetfulness, prejudice, faulty perspective, intellectual fatigue, inconsistency, failure to draw right conclusions, intellectual apathy, dogmatism, and closed-mindedness. You know, and if you get to this point and you're like, none of those effects have hit me, then the next one is yours, intellectual pride, vain imagination, miscommunication, and partial knowledge. You consider that list, and it's incredible. We know anything. Right. Two quick comments on the list. The first and the last on the list are actually not necessarily caused by the fall. I just want to point that out. Ignorance, actually, we were somewhat ignorant in our innocent state, if you will, before the fall. Lack of knowledge or partial knowledge is true of us because of finitude. What Albert Mohler is referring to here is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully. Not all things comprehensively, but as I should know. So listen, we are ignorant, distracted. Listen to this list and own each one of these. You and I, we're ignorant. There are things that we do not know, things that we should know that we don't know. We are distracted. I mean, can I get an amen on that one? Is there anyone distracted in this very moment as I'm preaching to you? Right? We're forgetful, prejudiced, each and every one of us. We have prejudices. We have biases, inconsistent, intellectually lazy, and apathetic, prideful, dogmatic. This is us, and this wreaks havoc on our lives and the lives of others. So the first way to respond to this is just to evaluate it, acknowledge it, and own it. I mean, so I have here the question, have you already forgotten what the big idea is? Probably. That's all right. I'm going to reiterate it at the end. We are ignorant and forgetful. Own it. All right. But we are also not just ignorant. We are also helpless. We are helpless. Again, we covered this in detail when we considered verse 17. But since we tend to forget, let me remind us that we desperately need the kingship of God. Teaching without God's reign would be the perpetuation of a ministry of death, a ministry of condemnation. In other words, if Jesus just came and taught, we'd be right back where we were at Mount Sinai. A people of God who cannot obey God. We desperately need God's reign. We desperately need him to intervene and to rescue us from sin. What we need is someone to rescue us from the domain of darkness, because we are not simply ignorant. We are, excuse the expression, we're stuck on stupid. It's where we're stuck. We're pegged that direction. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And that is the human condition. We are living in the realm of darkness, speaking broadly about humanity, and we need rescued. We need someone to defeat our captors and release us from the chains of bondage. We need a regime change, is what we need. So, we're ignorant, we need to be taught, we are enslaved and need to be freed, we are also broken. We have a need, and hear me carefully here, because now we're getting into the healing portion of this. We have a need to overcome death. Death is not natural. It is an enemy, the Bible says. It is not just the cycle of life that we embrace and sing songs about. Quite to the contrary, the physical is never separated from the spiritual. Disease, illness, pain, and suffering are not reflective of some faulty wiring in the creative order. They are the consequence of sin, of the rebellion of God's image bearers. Sickness and disease, every type and form, is a constant reminder. And it is meant to be a reminder that all of creation has been subjected to futility because of the transgression of Adam. All of creation is broken and no longer experiences the shalom of the original order under the kingship of God that it was created for, the health, vitality, and glory for which it was created. No, now it is severely broken and distorted and corrupted by sin, sickness, and disease. And sickness and disease, pain and suffering is the ubiquitous human experience ever since the fall of the human race through Adam. Think about it in this way. If Jesus showed up now, think about it. If Jesus showed up now, today, would he have any trouble gathering as many as he did in his day when he started healing people? But how is that so? I mean, considering the incredible medical technological advances that we have achieved under the regime of humanism. I mean, how can it be that Jesus would still be needed for healing? People would come from all over the world. All over the world. Why? Because despite all of the medical advances, despite all of the cures and new technologies that we have developed, everyone gets sick and dies. Everyone. Even if you deny that you are ignorant, and even if you deny that you are weak, no one denies that their body is going to break. Okay. No one over the age of 30. Most people over the age of 30 don't deny that their bodies are breaking. And every 10 years you go up, the pool gets smaller and smaller. Because some of them have died, and some of them, and the rest of them have realized that this thing is breaking down. It doesn't matter how much pain I put on the outside, the motor is going to go. Did you notice that in our passage, it actually emphasizes the healing ministry? It says that Jesus went about teaching, proclaiming, and healing, but then when it talks about the news of him going out and his fame spreading, it doesn't mention anything about people coming to learn more. Yeah. It doesn't mention anything about people coming to hear this announcement they heard that he made. No, people come with their sick because this need touches everyone. It's unavoidable. They cannot deny it. We all need healing. We may be slow to confess our ignorance and helplessness. We may try to deny that we are under the reign of sin, that we are stuck and cannot, no matter how hard we try, free ourselves. But generally speaking, people will travel land and sea to get help for their physical ailments. We will spend a quarter of our paycheck on salves and remedies because we know that there is something terribly wrong with our bodies and we want to reverse it. Do you guys see that? I mean, even in your own lives. You want it to be other than it is. But it is as a reminder that you desperately need something that you cannot provide for yourself. It is actually a grace. I've said this before, you may not recall. It was a very long time ago, and I believe it was in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But the decaying of our bodies is actually a gracious act to remind us of our ultimate end, apart from God acting on our behalf to save us. In fact, I encouraged us back then to maybe be willing to not cover so much of our aging. That is an application point in here. I just remember it from last time. You may not agree that you need Jesus to heal you, but sooner or later you will admit, likely to a family member or someone else, or they will say it on your behalf and take you, and you will seek help for your body. You may not agree that the decaying of your body is directly related to sin either. You may deny that, but no one denies the effect. So, those are the needs pointed out in our passage, and I am asserting, arguing that they are at the very central, the very core of humanity's greatest needs. So how are those needs met? Love, sweet love? Is that the answer? If I love you more and you love me more, are you going to be less ignorant? Am I going to be less ignorant? Are you going to all of a sudden not be under the reign of sin? Will that free you if we loved one another more? Am I going to, by my love, heal your body? No. No. It's Jesus who meets the needs of the people in our passage, who ultimately meets our deepest, most fundamental needs. Jesus renews our minds, and he teaches us the truth. Amen? The teaching of Jesus, as we find it throughout the Bible, the Old Testament and the New, the teaching about Jesus in its types and shadows, and the teaching about Jesus in its fulfillment of every prior promise and type and shadow, his teaching as it is recorded in the Gospels, his teaching as it was then taught by the apostles. We need the teaching of Jesus. Jesus' teaching ministry continues, and we need it more than love. You have to see that and agree. What the world really needs is to have its mind renewed. It really needs to have its thoughts changed. Its mind renewed in the form of actually being brought to repentance, conviction of sin, seeing that they have rebelled against a holy and just Creator who is good. They need to fall on their faces and seek forgiveness and mercy, and arise knowing that they have forgiveness in Christ. And then their entire minds need to be transformed by that glorious gospel news. Amen. I know I just said good news, but still. That's what we need. We need to have our minds renewed by the teaching of Christ. You know, he sent help for that, right? He promises to send his Holy Spirit. And of course, in the context, he's making a promise to his apostles that they would be brought to full remembrance about everything that he had taught them. And now, and they have faithfully borne witness to that and testified to that, and they have instructed God's people, and we have the record of that instruction, and we need daily, daily, daily to have our minds renewed by it. I will say that, like with the rest of the sanctification process, unlike our salvation, it is participatory, right? That is, we must participate. It doesn't just happen overnight. It doesn't happen magically as you go about your life, like the Holy Spirit chases after you and just renews your mind every once in a while. That's not how it works. It happens as you daily sit at the feet of Jesus. Well, where do you find Jesus? In his word. Jesus told the apostles, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Towards that end, let me offer us three easy steps. I've always wanted to say that, and I never do it. So three easy steps to learning from Jesus. Here they are, three easy steps. You don't get this very often. Confess your ignorance, step one. Acknowledge, own the fact that you have a deficit because of sin. Not just that you don't know, like that there's something that someone hasn't told you. No, you actually suppress what it is that you do know. Listen, even after receiving a new mind, if you will, if I can use the language of regeneration on the mind instead of the heart, after receiving a new mind, it still needs to be constantly, constantly, constantly renewed. Because there's a battle going on inside of you. You're still ignorant. We are still prone to be prejudiced and forgetful. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, right? Paul talks about, it's no trouble for me to say these same things to you. Why? Because I know you need me to. Or Peter says it in his second epistle. He says, listen, as long as I'm alive, I'll keep telling you the same thing. I'll keep reminding you, he says. Why? Because we're prone to forget. It's constant, constant, ongoing. So confessing our ignorance and covering the same ground have bled into the second. Step one, see, this is why I don't do three easy steps. Step one, confess your ignorance. Step two, cover the same ground. Repetition is the mother of all learning. Constantly, constantly, constantly. You don't need new things. You don't. You don't need new things. You need to understand that which you've already been taught better. Third, you need to learn it in community. Why? Because you and I are prejudiced. We are. And the only way to overcome that is by allowing other people to rebuke us and correct us. So this thing has to be done in community. If not, you will eventually become convinced that you actually understand all things rightly and everyone else is wrong. Don't do it. All right. Jesus not only renews our minds and teaches us the truth, but he also liberates us and reigns in and through us. Jesus' proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom is nothing short of the announcement of the best news creation has ever heard. The kingship of God, the kingdom of righteousness and justice breaking into this present evil age. The reign of God is nothing less than the fulfillment of the covenant, God's people under God's rule in God's place forever, inaugurated through Christ and consummated at his second advent, his second coming. You would be, I think, hard-pressed to find a single promise in the Old Testament that isn't somehow, in some way, an outworking of the broader promise of a future reign of God on earth. Everything connects to it. But to our point, Jesus meets this need by bringing his reign in his person and then to bear in us by faith. He accomplishes the release of God's people from the reign of sin. Right? What we desperately need is a new heart, a new center, a new orientation, new desires, new thoughts, new affections, the kingdom of God, the reign of God, so that we are no longer weak and helpless, but new creation. That's what we need. Jesus' proclamation is the message that at this point must be heard and believed, as he proclaims it here in chapter 4, before his death and before his resurrection. The kingdom has come. Believe. And even then, people begin gathering around Christ. Jesus' life is the reign of God perfectly executed. He is both king and subject, and his life is the life of the perfect servant, the servant par excellence. I'm covering ground that I know I already covered in verse 17. But remember, as in obedience was even unto death, the death of the cross ultimately purchasing us from the enslavement to sin that we formerly experienced, making us slaves of righteousness, slaves to God. Jesus has freed all who trust in him alone for salvation from the power and guilt of sin. But listen, we know this as though we've been taught it, but do we know it? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you know that in such a way that it transforms the very center of who you are? We are new creatures and a new creation with a new creation bent. We have been sealed with the Spirit, and he, the Spirit, wages war against the flesh. And the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. All of these are straight from scriptures. We were weak and helpless under the domain of darkness, blinded by the devil, enslaved to sin, but we have been free. Now we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and I pray with Paul that we might, as he writes in Ephesians, know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Do you hear that, saints? That is the same power that Paul prayed that we would know is at work within us. The power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the Father's right hand is the power that Paul says he wants the church in Ephesus to know is at work in each and every saint. Amen. And he goes on in chapter 2 and reminds the saints, you've actually been seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Jesus has met our need, but as with each of these, it is a work in progress. Jesus is renewing our minds, but we still know in part. We are still ignorant, forgetful, and prejudiced. As I said, likewise, Jesus has freed us, but we are still weak. We have to hear both. You have to believe both. You have to cling to both. The Christian life is a life of tension, because everything that I just said, those precious promises about no condemnation and the power of God at work in each one of us, is true, and yet we're weak. Right. Weak. God's reign has been inaugurated in your life and in my life, but has not been consummated. It is finished. Praise God. We have been transferred. We have died to sin, death, and the law. We are new creations in Christ. It's no longer us who lives, but Christ who lives in us. And we're standing on those promises. And we know that Paul has said that we have put off the old man with its practices and put on the new self, the new man, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So we must, as he says that in Colossians, and then he goes on in Ephesians and says, so put off the old man. All this is true, so make it true. Put off the old man, which belongs to your former manner of life. But Paul, you told the Colossians it was done. Was it done for the Colossians and not for the Ephesians? No. We, like the churches in Galatia, astonish the cloud of witnesses sometimes by how quickly we desert the gospel. We, like the Christians in Corinth, allow ungodly divisions to corrupt our ranks. We, like the church at Ephesus, at times abandon the love we had at first. Like the church at Smyrna, are tempted to fear the things we are about to suffer. Like the church at Pergamum, we are constantly at risk of ignoring teaching that tempts the saints to idolatry and immorality. That's us. And we live in that tension. And all of this is because the war that has been won is not over. Jesus has met that need. We are still weak and needy. Think of it like this. I know we see in the gospel, and we'll see here coming up, right, that Jesus heals the paralytic, and he jumps off the mat, and he picks up his mat, and he heads home, right? Listen, the reality is, for us, that's just not our experience, for most of us. He certainly is capable of a conversion like that, and we hear some stories, but for the average Christian, it's more like Jesus heals you, and you realize, I can move a toe. I can move a leg, right? Eventually, we actually slide our feet off the mat, and we kind of sit up with some help from others. And then a little while after that, with help from others, we stand on our own feet, and we wobble around for a little bit. And then we eventually learn to take a few steps on our own. And then, like, 80 years later, we're actually helping the next paralytic up. That's how it feels sometimes, right? Listen, that's okay. You're still being healed. You've still been rescued from the domain of darkness. You're still being renewed, having your mind renewed. And that's the last one. Jesus has his and will heal us. And I'll be brief. I would recommend, if you have a pencil, write this down. If someone reminds me, I'll send it out. But reading Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 12 through 17, in light of Jesus' healing ministry. And of course, Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 6. But for our time, I'm going to close with a couple of passages that I think get right to the heart of this. The first is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through chapter 5, verse 5, so we do not lose heart. You guys know the passage, right? Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Jesus has met our need for healing. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Jesus has met our need for healing. Chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, this one, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed. That's not the goal, not the soul departing from the physical prison house. No, no. This being swallowed up by the imperishable. That's the goal. This old thing, not being taken off, and so my soul can be free, flitting about as a spirit. No, an imperishable body, an immortal body. No longer affected by the consequences of sin. No longer broken in any place or in any way, but whole with integrity as it was meant to be. For this perishable body must be put on by the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Remember, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has met every need. I said I would return here, and I will, and then conclude. These are the needs that the body of Jesus is called to meet also. All right? In an analogous way, in some of them, but certainly where the ministry in the name of Jesus is taking place, his people are to be teaching and proclaiming and healing. We are to teach, dispelling ignorance, remedying forgetfulness, challenging prejudices and slothfulness and intellectual apathy. We are to explain, reason, persuade, and instruct. Or our ministry will not be like our Savior's, and we will ignore one of the deepest needs of the people we are called to love. We are to announce the gospel of the reign of Jesus Christ and call people to faith and repentance. We are to proclaim the good news that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that he lived a righteous life and died a sinner's death, and that God raised him from the dead so that all who believe on him may be justified in God's sight. We must boldly tell all people that Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father and that he has all power and authority and that he will return to judge the living and dead. And we must announce this good news with full confidence that it is the power of God unto salvation, able to meet the need of those held captive by sin. And if we fail to proclaim this good news, we will deny our King and demonstrate a grave apathy towards the greatest need that our neighbor has. Finally, we must be agents of healing. Now, I realize that this is the greatest potential for misunderstanding. I do not believe that the gifts of healing, that is, as an extraordinary gift given to a specific individual, a personal ministry of healing, continues today after the apostolic era. But my God still heals. And his people are still agents of healing in this world. We must pray for healing, and we must work for healing, not just of physical bodies, but in every area where sin has caused brokenness in this creation. In marriage and parenting, where there are social injustices, we are to be ambassadors of a future age of righteousness and justice, of wholeness and integrity, advocating for and laboring to see the healing of the nations that will be the actual state of affairs when Jesus returns to consummate the kingdom of God. Remember the tree of life that is pictured in that final scene in Revelation chapter 22, and its leaves are for the healing of the nations. If our ministry at HGC neglects this duty, we ignore the most basic and obvious need of our neighbor. So, I started with Hal Davis, I'll end with the Beatles. All you need is love. All you need is love. All you need is love, love. Love is all you need. And then they say, love, 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 love. All you need is love. It sounds a lot better when they're singing it, but you get the picture. And listen, in one sense, there's a little bit of truth to that, if what they meant by that, and they don't, is the love of God demonstrated at the cross of Jesus Christ that met every need of every person who would ever believe on him. All right. Saints, we are ignorant and need Jesus to renew our minds. We are helpless and need Jesus to reign over us. We are broken and we desperately need the full restorative healing of Jesus Christ that will happen at his second return. Please pray with me. Gracious Father, Lord, there seem to be so many needs when we look at the world around us. Father, I thank you for what Jesus modeled in his ministry that helps us to better understand the most fundamental, basic, core needs of our neighbor. Father, we thank you that indeed Christ has met our need and is the meter of every need that anyone has. Father, would you help us to proclaim him faithfully, to teach what he taught, and Father, to be agents of healing and kindness in a broken world. Father, we ask that in doing so, that indeed men and women might look to you and give you thanks in heaven. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.